Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. I'm so blessed. Thinking about a number of things, and I probably could talk for 45 minutes about the blessings and skip the message. But the message that's on my heart this morning is a huge message. It has a lot of corners to pull together, and it touches a number of subjects. It's a challenge for a preacher to be able to take his thoughts that he's been mulling over for a week or more, pull them down into a pathway that you can follow and be blessed, and it makes sense. You can be taught and inspired. This morning's message is the beginning of qualification messages for the minister ordination in October. But you won't see it until a certain part in the message. This morning's message has something to do with what Brother Nolan talked about with decree review, but it's not the focus of the message. It was fascinating to me this morning as I realized the intersection that we're at with a number of announcements and the burden that the Lord laid on my heart. And you'll see as we go along, perhaps, how it fits together. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 6, verse 13, just breaking in here. So many of these passages, we should read 20 or more verses, but we don't have the time for that, or we'd be here till after lunch. Ephesians 6, verse 13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." Now, we usually focus on what follows in these verses. I'm not going to focus on that this morning. The title of this morning's message is Stand Therefore. He says, having done all to withstand, that is resisting something that's trying to take us down. Stand therefore, and having done all to stand, having done some things, the real challenge is to stand. Stand therefore. You could title this morning's message, Understanding the Need for Personal Convictions in a Church Setting. I want to talk about, and I don't like the term personal convictions. It can bring some muddied concepts into our mind. But think about Daniel and his three friends in Babylon. They had personal, whatever you want to call it, beliefs. They had some things in their mind that were very important, some things they would not compromise. Think about Joseph. Joseph was a man who had some internal understandings of God and life and the expectations of God and the relationships between men and women. And he had some understanding of his own passions, and he got to a temptation, a crossroads, and he said, I will stand. And his standing involved withstanding as well. And he had to flee. And in fleeing, the lady got a hold of his coat, and then his fleeing set the context for her to make a story of him. But he stood. He stood. And he didn't have his brothers or his dad to check with what he should do in that situation. Think about the apostles witnessing for Jesus. Think about Stephen, and think about Paul and Peter and James. And they knew in their mind what was right and what was wrong, and they stood. We could go on and on with Bible examples. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I read this in my Bible reading this week, and I'm like, well, this is the same subject. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That thou keep his commandment. And so this morning, I'm going to talk about this personal strength, and I'm just going to use the term convictions, but I'm using it in a broad sense to mean strong belief or a settled position, to mean faith in the Word of God, that God means what he said, and I'm going to stand there, and I'm not going to give in to the flesh or the world. It's a value that I will pursue. It's what I understand to be true and right. And I have it within my heart. And there I will stand even when I'm alone. I believe this morning that personal convictions are built on a number of things we could look at that we should think about as we answer these questions. When we know the answer to these questions, then we can stand on that as a belief and a value that we will pursue and not buckle. One of those questions is, what is the will of God for me? What is the will of God for me? In this morning's Sunday school devotions about redeeming bad situations. You get in a bad situation, God has a will for you to learn something, to experience something, to trust in him. What is God's will for me? And as you understand, this is the will of God for me, then hold on to it and stand. Or the question, how can I please God? What is God looking for from me? And so there's things like worship. There's things like a testimony to the world. You go on and on. Since Jesus died for me and redeemed me and gave his all, what does God want back from me? And when I find that, and I know this is part of the answer, then do it and stand. Because if I don't stand, I disappoint Jesus Christ. I disappoint God. I grieve his heart. Or the question, how can I better represent Jesus to the world? How can I be a more effective witness? In what way? And wrestling with that subject of how straightforward to be in our culture and those kinds of things. We need to pray and fast about these questions of what does God want? What is the will of God, and how do we represent him, and how can we help others into the kingdom? And when we get some glimpses of what that involves, then stand and hold on to it. Another thing that I believe is part of building personal convictions is the understanding that God notices details. He notices small things. This idea of living for God as a Christian is not just about a few big subjects and then the rest of life is ours. God notices details, the things that we do. Jesus noticed that lady that dropped those two little coins into the offering. He noticed that. God notices details, and they're important to him. And details, small details sometimes, often tell us about bigger beliefs in our heart. That's what they do. Now, I believe this morning that spiritual life, it's not just about withstanding. It's not just, okay, Daniel said, I will not defile myself with the king's meat. Joseph said, I will not lie with her. There was a no statement. But I believe that personal convictions are not only built on no. I believe that a strong part of personal conviction must be the yes part. This I will do. This is what God, I am a child of God. I'm redeemed. It's the yes part. And when the yes part of that whole thing, and that's probably a message in itself, when that is strong and growing and alive and well in us, and this clearly wrong thing comes along, then we have the strength to say no and the understanding to say no. And sometimes I think that we think that this thing of standing is all about knowing where we'll say no. But it's also about a whole lot of yes and what I will do in living out the perfect will of God. And then when one of those things comes, we're prepared. Now, there's two ditches. There's two ditches that we as conservative Mennonite churches have a tendency to be pulled to on the subject of personal convictions. And follow me with this. I'm going to have to talk a little bit about church discipline to be able to then go on and flesh out a little bit more about personal standing and personal convictions. But some church groups would have a tendency to have strong church regulations that govern what we do, and they don't welcome personal convictions because it sits in sideways too much. And so here's this cookie cutter thing that just do what we say, and it's because we do it, that's why we do it. That's one kind of tendency. Maybe that's oversimplifying that, or maybe that's... But the other tendency is on the other side of the ditch to say, well, what matters is your personal convictions and church direction. And stand, we wipe that away. It's up to you fathers. We're going to say little, and we'll preach it, but you stand. That's the other ditch. I believe this morning that faithful Christian living, faithful Christian church experience, and faithful Christianity involves a church experience where there's some things understood, like we were talking about with the decrees. And I'd like to just draw a little diagram here to illustrate this. If we are to draw a pie chart, put God in the center. See if this other marker has a little bit more to it. There we go. We put God in the center, and we draw a circle. And so God must be in the center of our life. We must have, as was talked about in the Sunday school class, preparation for missionary journey is the conversion experience and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and then victory over sin and discipleship. That all must be in place. And then as we study the Word of God, we learn of principles in the Word of God. And I'm not going to put nearly all of them, but I'm going to give you a little sample. So the Bible, we don't question this morning that the Bible teaches that we are to be modest. So if we believe that we are to be modest, then it's going to affect how I dress. And so things like loose clothing, if you read the decrees, I think there's direction for the men about trousers not to be tight and form-fitting. That's modesty. If Apostle Paul were to walk in here today, he would not have a button-down shirt like I have and trousers like I have. But being a saint of God, he would have his body covered. He wouldn't have a lot of exposed skin. He'd be covered, and his form would be concealed. We probably would cringe at his sandals and some of those things. But for every era of time, men and women can be modest. But if you believe in modesty, you'll have to have an expression of it. If you don't have an expression of it, it is fair to raise a question, do you believe in it? And so then let's just go to the subject of non-resistance. We clearly understand the Bible teaches non-resistance. Well, that means no lawsuits. That means no protests. Okay, and we could go on and on. There's things written in the decrees about what that looks like in everyday life. Because the Bible teaches non-resistance, you will have an expression for it. And we could go on to the subject of nonconformity. And so we have this thing in there that says no fads and fashions. Those are things that show up that the world's following. Dress fashions, hair fashion styles, things change. I've lived long enough to see men's hair get long and bushy and then get... You know, there was a time when the church really struggled to get men to do a tapered haircut. And it was bushy and taper. And when fashion said, do it really tapered and skin it way off and then go way up to a bush, it was easy to do a tapered haircut. I preached a message at Keysville about freedom from the snares of the world and used this diagram. Fleshed that whole subject out a lot more. If you want to listen to it, you can. But it's using that same diagram. But the point of this is there are out from God issues, Bible principles that we must live out. And some of those are written in the decrees and some of those are not. When you get down here to purity and marriage, one of the things for leadership is leader men do not counsel sisters alone. I don't think it's written in the decrees, but that's our practice. And it's clearly our practice that, and we know why, because of purity and because of appropriate things. Because we believe the scriptures, then it does something. It affects how we would have a time of help for a sister who's struggling. An older young sister maybe wants to talk. Well, the leader husband and his wife will sit down and talk. And so there's things like then no divorce. Oh, and let's see, hands-off courtship. And here's an interesting thing. I preached this message in Wisconsin at a revival. Preached something like this about. And as I was going around this circle and I put a bunch more things in there. I'm keeping it lighter this morning. But I got down to this section. And, you know, most things in life, when we talk about something hands-off, we usually talk about something hands-on. It's hands-on training. It's hands-on this. It's hands-on that. And I was going, like I get going sometimes in messages, and I said and wrote hands-on courtship. And halfway back the church was a brother who was brave, a good brother. He didn't know me. And he said, excuse me, did you mean hands-off? Why did he know I made a mistake? Because the culture that's set up in this, hands-on doesn't fit. So as I was teaching how we live out these principles when I got down around, he full well knew. There's probably some other reasons he full well knew that too, but he didn't know me. He knew that I made a mistake, and you would too. But you know me, and you know what our church teaches. And so we believe that the Christian life involves loving and serving God, reading the Word and understanding the principles of the Word, and then living them out. And our decrees are written for us to help, to have a brotherhood agreement of how we're going to live it out. But the decrees are not an attempt to say something about everything that could or should be said about in that circle. We never profess to say that we've spoken to everything that matters. All we've done is said enough that the rest of the things, when you have personal conviction, you can stand, because here's a... With this way of approaching things, I'm sure this is out too. That's personal conviction, standing in a group setting. Sad is the group where people think, if it's not written in the decrees, I can do it. See, I'm trying to talk about personal conviction where we stand in a context where some things are written for us to have an understanding of, and I don't know exactly how to say this, but understanding of what level of living out these Bible commandments we were due. And not all churches do it the same way. And that's fine. We don't make judgment on that. We have agreed here's where we are. And this is the kinds of things that we will keep. But in church life, if you only have the outside and not this, you have dead formalism. But if you don't have this and you only have that, what do you have? We have what Protestant Christianity is about. They'll preach it a lot the same, but the outside is missing. In fact, if you study church history, you go back to 1930s and 40s, what was the Mennonite church doing? They were erasing this. They were erasing this. And so this morning, we believe as a church that when faith is in the heart, and when we take the word of God, it will have expressions in daily life. And we have a few things written to help us understand what that is. And all the rest, we expect strong Christians, having done all to stand therefore. That's why I believe we answer the question in council meeting, are you in harmony with the decrees of the church? Because council meeting is a time to inspect our hearts, am I right before God? And we believe that to be right before God, we need to be born again, washed in the blood, believe in Jesus Christ, and then obey his word, and it will have expressions. And so, yes, I'm in harmony. I'm at peace with God in my heart. I'm at peace with my fellow man. And I'm in harmony with the concept that the Christian life will equal living out daily discipleship? That's how I look at that question. I believe today, the generation of people that are 30 years old and younger are facing a question, rightfully facing a question. I'm not negative in this little piece of it. Rightfully facing a question, why standards? Do they help? How to know when, where, how to keep them? We're struggling with the question, where's the right place to read them? We didn't like the feel of it being in council meeting. Where can we have some time to talk about it? Because we believe that will these things help us to live out the Christian life. But they're not the gospel in and of themselves. They're expressions of the gospel coming out from our hearts. Even in leadership at times, we sort through these questions of where to put all that. Now let's go to a closer look at personal convictions. So that is a picture of the group setting that we're in. Now over here is me as an individual. What do I believe? Where am I with God? What will I stand on? What will I give up? And so, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is one of the qualification passages. I said this is the beginning of qualification messages. Bishop Brother plans to be here to preach a qualification message. Chris, so birthdays are erasing some memory power in my head, but Brother Chris Nault plans to be here and preach a qualification message. And I plan, if the Lord wills, to maybe work on this subject some more. But this morning is the first of it, because here's what I want to show you. Most qualification messages go to like 1 Timothy 3, and you go down through, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And then what must a bishop be? He must be, and look at that list. It's stuff out here. It's blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. It's like a decrees. Okay, now I want to show you one thing, though. When you get down to the deacons, and I don't believe it's different for deacons and bishops. It's one and the same. But look at verse 9. 9 is really beautiful. He says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That's right here. I believe that when you look at those qualification passages, what you need for a leader is a man who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's holding the mystery of the faith. He understands the doctrines, and he's living it out. That's what you need for a leader. And we could look at those things, but that's not part of this morning's message. And so in that sense, this is a qualification message in that we must understand that Christian life and having the Lord in our heart is going to bring expressions in practical ways and bless the church. And another thing that, another reason this is a qualification message, you need a leader who understands where he should be personally. You need a leader who stands on his own two feet, but you need a leader who understands this circle and knows how to blend this with this. That's maybe a harder challenge sometimes. And that's one of the reasons we cringe away from personal convictions, because we have memories of times when something of personal conviction caused contention that is not to be in the house of God. Closer look at personal convictions. Number one, personal convictions enables us to stand in tests. And that doesn't take a rocket scientist to come up with that point. We saw that in Daniel. You saw that in Joseph. We got all those Bible characters. Personal convictions enables us to stand in tests. We can stand when no one will ever know. We stand when human reasoning says give in. When everything in a human mind from a natural perspective, from here under the sun, like Solomon sees as he writes, and everything is vanity under the sun. When you just look at the horizon and down here, everything says you should do something else. But the Word of God, the principles of the Word say, no, you should stand. Personal convictions will help you to stand when everything around you looks like you should give in. You can stand. And so we have something like accountability for internet. We have a rule, we have a directive about how accountability should happen. And as a congregation, we've been working on it. And you can do it one of three ways here. So that's a directive about, here's a snare. Here's one way we have to guard each other and help each other and stand with each other. But it is simply a reminder. It's a help to inspire us to faithfulness. But only personal power will keep you standing when you're surfing the web. That what's written in the decrees, and if you fill out the questionnaire and you answer it all correctly, and the next day you're in a spot where no one will ever know, and there's no filter on this or whatever, the only thing that's going to keep you is your relationship with God, your belief in Him, your belief that He cares about this detail, and your belief that you should not hurt the heart of God by looking at sin. And there you stand and say, that is sin, I will not look at it. And so we couple the two things, some help here, but the strength lies here when you face the test. That's where you win it or lose it. You can't ride the little booklet called decrees through to victory. It is only some help, some pointers, some directions. The rest lies right here in the commitment that I will be faithful to Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we wrestle with the question, can standards help us to be strengthened in our personal convictions? Or do they make us weaklings or hinder? Or we sometimes then wrestle with, well, what about the Pharisees issue? They were paying tithes of mint, anise, and cumin, and they got all focused on out here. I want you to go with me to the place where the Pharisee movement started, Nehemiah chapter 10. As I understand it, this is where things were written to help themselves in keeping the law. Having trouble finding Ezra. Nehemiah is what I want. Nehemiah chapter 10. So here's this experience of coming back. Here's an experience of revival. Here's an experience of coming back. And Nehemiah as a leader is concerned, how can I help the people to do the law and keep the law? And so in verse 28, it starts, and it tells us who was committed, gives lists of people who were committed. And in verse 29, it says, they claimed to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given to Moses. So they entered this covenant relationship that, listen, we must do better at keeping the law. And all this list of men said, look, we are serious about keeping the law. And then they wrote some statutes. Verse 30, they said, look, we're not giving our daughters to the people of the land. And verse 31 is an interesting one, because now they weren't just living in the land of Israel. They had been dispersed and had to live among heathen people. And they said, look, even if the people of the land bring things to sell on the Sabbath day, we won't buy it. So they made for themselves some decrees of what will we do or not do on the Sabbath day. And there was one of them. The one that fascinates me is in verse 38. This is not in the law as far as I know. Nehemiah was taking something farther to address a need. The priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. There was accountability. Somewhere they saw that when the Levites take tithes, sometimes they're abusing it or they're taking it to themselves. And Nehemiah said, listen, we want the priest along. And he can watch over what's happening and keep the Levite from taking too much. As far as I understand, that's not in Moses' law. Nehemiah said, here's one way to help good men stay good. And he wrote this external thing. You're going to have more than one man present in the take. And so these were the things that were written that then as time went along, till it got to Jesus' day, it was the Pharisees who were looking at all these things and paying tithes of mint, anise, cumin. When Nehemiah wrote it, he said, look, if God wants us to give a tithe, then let's give a tithe of our things. And then by the Pharisees' day, they said, hey, 10% of this and 10% of that. And they missed the important things. They overlooked that because out here they kept writing and writing and writing and focusing and focusing and missed this. Now, when Jesus condemned them, what did he say? Did he say, stop paying tithes of mint, anise, and cumin because it's hindering focusing on that? No, he said, these you should do. Get your focus right and don't leave the other undone. That's what he said. The answer for the Pharisees' problem was not stop looking at mint, anise, and cumin. It was a whole experience of a right relationship with God and judgment and mercy kept in its right place and the doing of the things in its right place as well. That was the answer to the Pharisees' problem. Well, I believe this morning that faithful church life and the church that I appreciate being a part of is a church where there's soundness and we don't lose our way with focus on here or here, but that we keep this is where the majority of our messages need to be preached from, right out of here. And we need the written standard that occasionally we look at and we remind ourselves, and occasionally we'll have to maybe tap somebody on the shoulder. But this is the bulk of our teaching and preaching. And this is a help for us to live out our teaching and preaching. And when you put that all together, and then, as I find myself over here, this can be a help for me to know how I should stand in daily life, but it's not a crutch. I need more than that to be able to make it. Second point of this morning's message about personal conviction is that personal convictions add to our Christian testimony. And we in the Sunday school class are talking about reaching out. And I believe that personal convictions, when we stand, it adds to the testimony. It adds to the weight of the words you share with those that you're sharing the gospel. Because people are really sensitive, especially unbelievers who you are preaching to. They're very sensitive to the question, does this man or lady live up to the gospel? And if they can find a place where you're inconsistent, that stumbles them many times, many times. And so I believe that the world often sees how we live before they hear what our message is. They see how we live before they... And I have to admit something here. It's a confession on my part. I don't always do the best with keeping driving laws, speed limits and things like that. In the last year, the company I work for bought me a truck and it's lettered, Jonestown Ag Supply. I drive down 22 going to work and men that we sell things to see me and know who I am and know where I work. And suddenly I started thinking about, what am I doing with my driving? Shame on me. I should think those same thoughts because I'm a son of Jesus Christ. It woke me up to the reality that there are times in my life when it feels like it's just me, and it's not, because I'm a child of God. We need those kind of shake-ups sometimes to say how we live is important. It affects our testimony. Well, the second point is that I believe this morning that personal conviction adds weight to our authority as a leader. Where we stand personally adds weight. As a parent, if I am an angry parent and my children know it, and I'm trying to help them with something that they shouldn't be doing, that causes a lot of conflict in their minds. But when I am standing strong on the principles of the Word of God, it adds weight. And when I ask them to do the same thing, it adds weight. It's what God intended. For school teachers, same thing. For preachers, for bishops. It is very, very hard for laity to listen to a pastor who taps them on the shoulder saying, you have a need here, you ought to address this. And there's a big glaring need in the pastor's life. It's very hard. And so this is part of the reason why this is a qualification message, because this life is real. Details are important. Faithfulness is important. Standing is important. Not so that you get to be ordained, but so that we can please God. And so we can be the parent that God wants us to be, or the school teacher, or you name it, or the witness in the community. It adds weight to our authority. It's the power of living it first before leading others. There's tremendous power. It doesn't work to preach it first without living it. We have to have, Jesus Christ must have done his work in our hearts. We must have accepted, repented of our carnality, and have Christ working on us and be growing in that before we can help others in that. Now, we're never perfect. One of the things I don't like about qualification messages is it can feel so lofty, and I know that I don't meet that. And so it's the goal. It's up there, but it's high, and who then can attain? Well, you don't want me to preach a qualification message that says, well, anything is fine. That's not true. But if we're not careful, it feels like, well, that's not me, and no one can ever attain it. But the reality is, we don't have to be perfect, but we have to have that goal in mind. We have to be submitting to the work of Jesus Christ in our heart and growing. And there's times we need to say, I'm sorry. There's times we need to say, I'm failing in this area, and I want better strength. And that is how you lead people, with honesty about, I am still weak and needy, but there's where I want to go. And that's what I want accomplished in my life. And guess what? They'll come in alongside and walk with you on that growing journey. That's what the teaching is to parents about their children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's like going to their side, getting a hold of them, and coming along up with them. Well, personal conviction adds weight to our authority. This is a present test for our churches, I believe. Because the question is, can leaders stand up and keep their children and youth in line? We can write an additional decree. We can write another paper that says this and this we don't want to do. But if preachers' children go and do it, we might as well skip the paper. We need, as leaders, as parents, we need to stand. Stand. And then our people will stand with us. Peter says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, not kings making rules, but what? And samples to the flock. And samples to the flock. I remember years ago, Arnold Good came down and visited my classroom. He had taught for more years than I had taught. And I had my teacher's desk in the back of the room, and the students were in front. And he shook his finger at me and he said, that's not biblical. Jesus said, well, the good shepherd, when he puts forth his sheep, he goes before them. You need to sit in front of your class. You need to take the lead. You need to be out front, not following behind and chasing them forward. And samples to the flock. Doing it, living it, and inspiring them to come along because they see it happening in our lives. And then at times, asking them to come along because that's what we agreed on. But you can't get to this asking part if we are not doing it ourselves, and we're not inspired, and we're not walking, and we're not strong and living it out when no one is watching. Number four, personal conviction brings stability to the congregation. I am so immensely blessed this morning that the vote for starting another congregation, an outreach, whatever you want to call it, was 100%. It's absolutely no negative votes. I'm tremendously blessed that the earlier vote about a minister ordination was, I forget the percentage, but very, very, very high. That tells me something about the congregation. It tells me about some spiritual maturity. It tells me about something that I believe that personal conviction brings stability to the congregation. And I believe this morning that the strength of this congregation, hear me out on this, lies mostly in the laity. Now, leadership has a responsibility to lead laity to certain places of spiritual life and vitality. But the strength of this congregation lies in the laity. Just think about it this way. If one-third, if only one-third, or even less than that, of y'all were carnal and just looking out for selfish things or whatever, how would church life have been different the last year? It's only one-third. Two-thirds are solid. Well, it'd make a mess. That third could make all kinds of stirs and problems and contentions and whatever that we couldn't possibly chase down fast enough. And so one of the blessednesses about this is that I believe that when we have strong individuals here, and we'll talk about blending that with this a little bit, but when we have strong individuals here, it adds to the strength of a congregation because each of us are a link in the chain of this congregation, and this congregation is only as strong as its weakest link. And so we each have a place to fill, and I'm blessed with that this morning that I believe there's evidence of this kind of strength and this kind of standing. And so it brings stability to the congregation as we stand and we take our place. Just think about it in relation to family life. If dads and moms were not getting the job done in teaching and training their children, if the children growing up here were not learning to hearken and listen, what do you think school would be like? How long would school board meeting be? You can't possibly chase it down. You can't make enough of rules in school to cover for parents who are not doing their job. You can't do it. We try to do our best to help us, but you cannot replace the parents. I used to say that in school life, the parents always win. School can have some lofty idea of what it ought to be, but if the parents are not there, the child will not be where the school wants them to be. Generally speaking, the child will be where the parent is on that subject. I remember trying to help some boys who didn't think algebra was worth anything in life. And I gave up trying to do that because if dad thinks algebra is worth nothing, guess what? Sonny's going to always feel that way. I got one or two to switch over to my camp for a little. I'm not exactly sure where they are today, but that's just the point of how much. So this kind of strength that we're talking about strengthens the whole group. Well, let's talk just a little bit about blending convictions in the church. So here we have this strong, the need for this. And this only works if you have this. If we don't have strength here, then leadership are tempted to keep writing more and more and more to address the problem over here, and you can't do it. We need the combination, the strength of whole, healthy, Christian, individual Christian living and Christian church experience. There's this wholeness, how that all must be in its proper perspective to be a blessing. Number one, blending convictions in the church. I believe we should make a church choice that's close to our beliefs and values because we don't believe we're the only right church. And there's some variations in how, in practices and things. And so I believe that we should make a church choice that's close to our beliefs and values and then appreciate what the church stands for and seek to be a blessing because we won't all agree exactly where the line should be on those things outside. We know that. Even if we make a church change, there'll be something over there that's a little different. Maybe some of things are exactly where we want it, but something else is different. So there'll always be that. We make a choice that's close, and then we say, this I will bless, and this I will blend with. That's how we bring our children along. If we sit in a church setting and continually grumble about stuff, we'll send our children out into the world. You cannot bring them along if we're not a part of it and standing with it. But what if I'm not where my church is? What if there's some issue that I'm just not there and the church is asking? I believe, this is point number two, I believe it is okay if a practical application serves to teach us the Bible principle it stands for. What I've been teaching you this morning is that we must have this in place and from this springs the outside. But there are times in my life where I wasn't there where I should have been. And this out here, by keeping it and keeping it, eventually I learned the value that's in there. That's not the best way to learn it, but I believe it's okay. Some would really teach that don't ask somebody to do something that they don't have in their heart. And don't ask the external thing before they have this conviction in their heart. I believe it's okay. If the outward thing is part of helping, you can't just do that. You need to teach what's on the inside. We do that with our children. You teach a child to love other children. That's a huge concept. What does that mean? Well, you say you may not bite them at church. That's out here. That's a rule out here. You don't bite, you don't hit, you don't. And you teach love and you read stories of love and love, but you don't bite. And eventually, one day they get to the place. I don't suppose you had that rule for your youth group here that you may not bite each other because you're past that. You figured that out in your, okay? And so there. By having that external directive while you teach the internal and holding, it's the platform for growth. And now you say, well, the church isn't children. Well, in many ways, we need to grow like children need to grow. And so I believe that it's okay if a practical teaching or position is there and I submit to it as I learn the value that it's there for. Point number three, blending convictions in the church. And this is a huge one. But humility and submission are so needful. Humility, quiet faithfulness. Sometimes someone has a conviction, stands, and they want everybody to know about it. That's hurtful in the church. Just stand and be faithful. Just stand and be a child of God, and you don't need to blow your horn. Humility and submission. And here's where, you know, in the past, sometimes we cringe away from this thing about personal conviction because of conflict that it has made because of lack of submission. We need to find our way in that. That's a huge subject. But I believe that one of the biggest snares that we're facing in our day today is the snare of self-expression. It destroys brotherhood. It pushes me out. And it is possible to dress self-expression in Christian clothes. And it looks like this. I believe this, and I know nobody's, but I gotta have it. Be careful. If you're standing in a church where they have moved away from the doctrines of the word and are allowing sin, then you need to stand against sin. But most of the places where this conflict comes up, it is not a right and wrong issue. And so we need humility and submission. And then the fourth point goes right along with that. To me, is one of the places that we need to grow in, and that is that we need to seek to understand others in the brotherhood. So ministry needs to hear the heartbeat of the laity and understand. And laity needs to understand the heartbeat of ministry. And when you have someone who feels like, look, we shouldn't be doing this, seek to understand why that brother feels that way. What is there? And it does best if that brother is humble about it and he's not pushy and bringing it up in every Sunday school class. But seek to understand it. Sometimes we have things in a pattern, and as soon as something comes up, like, nope, not that. Seek to understand it. Both ways. Why would the church not want you to have this thing that you think is your personal conviction? Seek to understand that. And then for the church, seek to understand, what is this brother think? What is the pressure? It takes time. It takes sharing. It takes humility. It takes a willingness to talk about the subject. Seek to understand each other. I want you to go with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. Part of this, and this is the last point in this morning's message, this seeking to understand each other. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah talking to the children of Israel with a stiff neck. children of Israel with things that were wrong and should have been different. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. What caught my attention in this verse is that one of the snares of every era of time is new things and change. And we think somehow that this change will be better. But you know, Solomon said, there's no new thing under the sun. Many of the things that we face today, yes, there might be some kind of new technology, but the snares that are in it appeal to the same carnal things that appealed to our forefathers when they didn't have that technology. So ask for the old ways. How did our forefathers do it? What did men of the past, why did they draw this directive? Why did they think it was safe for us to be there? Or a group, why does that group do that? Seek to understand that, because there were many wise men in the past who helped establish things that we are blessed with today. And sometimes it's a temptation for us to peel things off, but we need to ask for the old ways. So why was it? What did it do for the church? And sometimes when we ask that question, we discover that maybe it's time to change on something. And there's something that we need to do differently. We need to be open to that. And so seek to understand each other in the brotherhood. Seek to understand issues. Seek to understand the past, the values that our forefathers stood for. What is it? And how can we stand there to be faithful? I believe this morning it's a blessing to be part of a faithful Christian church that's endeavoring to live out the Bible. Let's not let Satan destroy it in any way. Having done all to stand, stand. Stand alone and stand together and talk and understand and raise questions together and find our way through this evil world. I believe that one of the greatest blessings, one of the great blessings that we have in the church today is the fact that faithful men of the past and faithful men today sat down. Nolan talked about the decree where you sat down and said, what are the things that we face in our world today? Sat down and set for us a culture that is in synchrony with the Bible. If men of God, leaders in the church, will not sit down and make a culture, give some direction for us that's in synchrony with the Word of God, you know who will? Hollywood. We'll define that outside. And so may God, we have so many things, so many blessings in our hands. Let's not be careless with them. Let's not be blind to them. Let's keep them in their proper perspective. Shall we kneel for prayer?